If you are just joining us this morning for the first time, we are in the middle of a sermon series where we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at this book, which is a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth many, many years ago, but it's a letter that, even though it was written so long ago, still has incredible significance and relevance for our lives today. And so we're going through this each week and looking at these chapters and digging deeper to see what we can be taught from this book today. And so we'll be reading today from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here's what we find there. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this morning, and we give you thanks especially that we can come to your word and you speak to us there. Lord, you have spoken. You have not left us in the dark, but you have shared your will and your ways with us. And so we pray that you would help us this morning to submit our lives to it, to listen carefully to what you have said so that we might apply it and live it out. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said a few minutes ago, Paul wrote this letter to a church, a real-life church, just like Highview is a real-life church, and anybody who has been a member of any church ever for a period of time knows that once in a while a disagreement can arise in a church, just once in a while. It doesn't happen very much, but if you've ever been part of one church for any length of time, you've probably come across a disagreement somewhere, or maybe even a division somewhere. This can happen at any church. Tom Rainer, some of you may have heard that name before, is a well-known Christian author. He's an expert on church ministry, and he writes a lot of articles as well. He wrote a funny article a couple years ago called 25 Silly Things That Church Members Fight Over. And the article was written after he did sort of an informal survey through his blog. He reached out to people, and he asked people to send him examples of cases in their churches of things that people have fought over or had disagreements over. He said, send me the most silly examples of things that have happened in your churches that people have fought over. And so here's what he said at the beginning of his article. He said, a lot of church members and leaders were eager to share about fights, schisms, and conflicts in their congregations. They were likewise eager to point out the absurdity of these issues. There were the ones we've heard before: temperature in the sanctuary, color of the carpet, order of worship, color of the walls. The fights shown below, however, are a bit unusual. Indeed, most of them are downright absurd. And then he goes on to give his list of 25 of the best ones that he had people share with him. And I won't give you all 25 this morning, but I do want to share with you some of them, because as I read through these, it was quite funny. And these are my top 10 from his 25. Number one, an argument over the appropriate length of the worship leader's beard. I told Jeff Coppings he better watch out this morning. Number two, a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. That's a tough choice right there. Number three, a big argument over the discovery that the church budget was off by 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. Number four, business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took 2 business meetings to resolve the issue. It's a big one. Arguments over, number five, arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. What, was none an option? I don't know. we won't go there. Number six, major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. Watch out for those crock pots. Number seven, I like this one. An argument over, these are real, by the way, okay? An argument about whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. It's like, it's crazy. Number eight, an argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. Number nine, a disagreement over using the term pot luck versus pot blessing. I mean, now we're splitting hairs here. Number 10, some church members left the church because one member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. It resulted in a major fight and split. You cannot make this stuff up. Everybody knows, and it's kind of funny stuff, it's real, but it's funny. Everybody knows, if you've been a member of any church for any length of time, that disagreements can arise very easily, and sometimes even divisions. It can be hard to have unity in the body of Christ. And in this letter, Paul is writing to a church that had a lot of problems with divisions. They had a lot of disagreements. They had a lot of fractures. And this is an important thing for us to grapple with because, you know, here at Highview, we are blessed that we have a lot of unity in our church. We don't struggle with necessarily the same problems that the Corinthians did. And when we have churches where we're blessed to have unity, that's a wonderful thing. But we still need to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, because any church, no matter how united it is only a few steps away from the same kind of divisions that we read about right here. So what does Paul tell them as he is addressing these divisions? Well, he already brought this up once in chapter 1, but here in chapter 3, he's going to address it head on once again. And he starts by addressing the root problem. And the root problem is not the divisions. The divisions are a symptom of a deeper problem. And the root problem is spiritual immaturity. Look at verse 1 with me again. He says in verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready." Now, Paul here is talking to them about spiritual immaturity. And he says when he came to them, when he ministered among them, they were spiritually immature. He fed them with milk. He's using the image of an infant needing milk. And he says, "I fed you with milk because you weren't ready for anything else." They were spiritually immature. They were young in the faith. Many of these people in Corinth were recent converts to Christianity. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody has to start somewhere, and when you first become a Christian, anybody is young in the faith and is spiritually undeveloped. The problem in Corinth was that they stayed in a spiritually undeveloped state. In other words, he fed them with milk, and they were young Christians, but then lots of time went by, and they hadn't grown spiritually. They hadn't developed in their spiritual maturity, and this was what was causing problems. Paul says to them in these verses, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready." In other words, he's chastising them for saying, look, you should have grown more spiritually by now, and this is what's causing problems in the church. You know, this is something we still have to be careful about today and always examining ourselves and asking if we're growing in spiritual maturity. Because let's face it, in the Western world and especially in the United States, I once heard a pastor say that there's a lot of Christians who are what we might call bearded babies. What's a bearded baby? Obviously, babies don't have beards, but the term bearded baby refers to somebody who looks old and maybe looks mature, but is really still a baby or an adolescent. We know a lot of people in this world who just never seem to grow up. That's what a bearded baby is. Well, the same thing can be true when it comes to our spiritual maturity. We can, you know, maybe attend church for years, but never actually put any effort into growing spiritually. And so we look like maybe a mature Christian, but we haven't developed spiritually. And Paul says this is incredibly important because spiritually immature people cause problems in churches because immature people make immature decisions. You know, in our world is very individualistic. You can think, well, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't affect anybody else. My decisions don't affect other people. Well, guess what? They do. And when I choose to be an immature person, that doesn't just affect me, it affects people around me. And that's especially true when it comes to the body of Christ. Paul's asking them to examine themselves and see that it's their own individual spiritual immaturity that is causing problems in the church. And they need to step back and see that they need to make some changes. So the problem, the root problem, is spiritual immaturity here. But that brings us then to the symptom of the problem. And if the root problem was spiritual immaturity, the way it was manifesting itself was by these divisions in the church. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "For you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Now, in these verses, Paul's using terms flesh and human to refer to their spiritual immaturity. And he's saying that if they would examine themselves, they would see that they are living in such a way that reflects more of being guided by their own sinful human nature, or what he might call the flesh, than by the Holy Spirit. And if they had grown in spiritual maturity, they would have been living in such a way that would have been guided by the Holy Spirit and not by their own sinful desires, their natural human tendencies. And we see that in this chapter, and this is the second time we've seen this, he points out that the way this is manifesting itself is that they're forming divisions and cliques in the church. And many of these divisions were based around people kind of forming little groups around their favorite leaders. So you had the people that liked Paul, the Paul groupies, and they formed a clique around him and said, "We're the ones who follow Paul." And you had the ones that were the Apollos groupies. He was another popular preacher. And they formed a little clique around him and said, "Well, we follow Apollos." And in chapter 1, you can see there were other cliques as well. And Paul is trying to get them to see that these divisions are not only a reflection of their spiritual immaturity, but they are dividing and harming the body of Christ. So what is the solution then to the problem? If the root problem is the spiritual immaturity, the symptom of the problem is this manifesting itself in all kinds of these divisions in the church, what's the solution to that problem? Well, if you look at the rest of chapter 3, you see that Paul talks about the reality of what the church actually is. He gives some descriptions of the identity of the church. And he points to three different realities, but all of them are connected because they all center around this idea of the church as a spiritual building or the building of the church itself. Each one of these images connects to that. And Paul says something about, first of all, the workers. He says something about the construction of that building, and he says something about the building itself. So what does he say about the workers? Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Now I want you to notice a couple things there. First thing is, Paul immediately says to this congregation, this group of people that were forming their own groups and cliques around leaders, he says, step back for a minute and understand that we are merely servants. He says, myself, Paul, and Apollos, we're just servants that brought you the message. The message came through you, but it was ultimately pointing to God. See, the problem in the church is that the church, in this case, was focusing more on the servants than on the master who the servants were serving. The Corinthians were focused more on the people who brought them the message of salvation than they were on the Savior himself. And Paul is trying to say, your focus is in the wrong place, and maybe even your faith is in the wrong place. If your focus is so consumed with the people who brought you the message of salvation, and that's more important to you than the Savior, of course that's going to cause divisions in the body of Christ. Of course that's going to cause fracturing. Focus is to be on God, not on the servants through whom God brought the message. That's number one. He also says, though, that the growth of this church was not due to any particular leader. It wasn't due to him. It wasn't due to Apollos. It wasn't due to either of them or any others. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. In other words, Paul's not going to take any credit for the growth or the success of this church. He says, you're getting focused on which leader you think is the best leader. Look, only God is the one who does anything in this church. He says, I came along, I planted the church. Apollos came along and watered the church. He nurtured the church. But at the end of the day, who actually made the church grow? Well, only God can do that, just like you can go out into your backyard and you could plant something and you can water it. But unless the creator of the universe makes that thing grow, nothing's going to happen. Same is true when it comes to the church. So the Corinthians needed to be focused on the grower and not the planters and the waterers. That's what had happened. And this is a reminder for us today. You know, it's so easy for us to shift our focus from being focused on God, who is the Savior, God, who is the grower, to all of the secondary individuals and secondary things that God uses to accomplish his purposes. Those things are great. But when those take precedence over God himself, we've got a big problem. And it's going to lead to division. So Paul is giving us a reminder here of where the true faith and the true focus should be if we want to have unity and we want to have maturity. So he starts by saying something about the workers. Then he shifts to the construction itself. Look at verse 10. He talks about planting the church, and he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Now that's an interesting statement. He says there's only one foundation. There's a great hymn that talks about that. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. There's only one foundation, and Paul says this is the same foundation that all of us are building upon. So he says to the church, you're trying to pit me against Apollos. He says, we're both working on the same foundation here, folks. And we all have to remember that. It's not just about leaders. It's about all of us. If we're all built on the same foundation, then we have to remember that we have a fundamental unity because we have one Lord. And our unity is through him and in that foundation. But he also says that we have to be careful how we build on the foundation. So look at verse 12. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done, and if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul's using the image of a construction of a building here. It's a very simple principle. The way that you construct a building, the materials you choose to use, and he lists several there, some being precious and costly, some being cheap, what you'd use to construct the building will determine the longevity of the building. You know, if you read through verses 12 through 15, I don't know if you noticed this, but this is the original, authentic version of the story of the three little pigs. Did you notice that? That's all this is, okay? I'm going to boil it down for you right now. The story of the three little pigs is essentially saying exactly what Paul says here, but Paul said it first, okay? Three little pigs build their homes. One chooses straw. One chooses sticks. and the other one builds a house with brick. And we all know what happens, right? The first two had a much easier time building the house. It's a lot faster. Not nearly as much work. But what happens when you build a house with cheap materials? Eventually, it's going to be revealed what you have done, because in the end, the shortcuts that you have taken are going to be made known to everybody, because the house isn't going to stay around for very long. On the other hand, you could build with sturdy materials, with expensive materials, and the longevity of the house is going to be a lot better. Paul is saying here that the same thing is true when it comes to ministry in the church. Every Christian, in a sense, is a builder. And what do we build with? Well, we're building with our works, with how we serve Jesus Christ. And it's possible to build with cheap materials, to take shortcuts in the way we live our lives, to focus on trivial and unimportant things rather than important and weighty things. And he says that if you choose to build cheaply, you're going to build a structure that is not long-lasting and is not strong. You know, this is true when it comes to church life. I mean, perhaps you've been in churches before, or you've seen churches where sometimes it's so easy to get focused on all these trivial things. You know, our ministries can even become consumed with trivial things. Things that aren't necessarily sinful or bad, they're just not things that are going to lead to long-term, sturdy spiritual structure in our lives. And Paul says that what you choose to build with is going to be revealed eventually, because just like those houses that come crashing down because they were built poorly and with junk materials, spiritually that same principle applies in our lives. So Paul says the construction, it's all built on the same foundation. We have a unity, a fundamental unity in Christ, because he is the one foundation, and we cannot pit one another against each other because of that. But we have to also be careful as Christians and as believers what we are choosing to build with. So Paul says something about the workers. He says something about the construction, about this spiritual building, and then he says something about the building itself. In verse 16, Paul compares the church to a building. Now, he's not talking about a physical building here, because you and I know, and you've probably heard this many times, but it's a good reminder, the church is not a building. Church is the people who gather in that building. In other words, the church refers to those who have been called out by God to a new way of life and discipleship, and therefore the church can gather anywhere. The church is the people. The church is not the building itself. But Paul does use a description of the church here to describe the church as a spiritual building. And if you look at verse 16, you'll see what I mean. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Now, here in these verses, Paul's describing the church as a spiritual building, and he uses the word temple. There's actually two words that we have to define here very clearly if we're going to understand what he means, because it's really easy to lose the full significance of what he's talking about here. The first word that you have to define here is, who is he referring to when he says you? When he says, you are God's temple, who is the you he's referring to? We've got this problem in the English language that we don't have a way of distinguishing between second person singular and second person plural. You know, if I said, it's getting close to the end of the service, are you getting hungry? I could be referring to one person, are you, singular, getting hungry, or I could be referring to the whole group of you, are you getting hungry? We don't have a way of distinguishing between second person singular and second person plural. Unless, of course, you live in the South, and then you say you for singular and y'all for plural, right? You see, you thought that was unsophisticated, but that's actually sophisticated because it's a way of distinguishing between the two. You could go up to New Jersey, and instead of y'all, it's yous, or yous guys is what they say up there. Anyway, we generally, though, we don't distinguish. We have one word for both. So what's Paul saying here? Well, he is using, in these verses, every time he says you, it's the second person plural. In other words, he's not saying, when he says you are the body, you are a temple, when he talks about you being a temple, he is not referring to you as an individual believer. He is referring to the whole group, the whole church being a temple. Now, in chapter 6, he will say, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So there is a sense in which you, singular, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But I don't want us to miss this point, because in these verses here, he's saying, you all, as a group, the church of God, together, you are a temple in which and through which the Holy Spirit takes up residence. So that's one thing that we have to understand here. We also have to see how he defines the word temple. Now, this is, again, where English doesn't help us here, because English uses the word temple here, but there's multiple words in Greek for temple, and we translate both words that are used just as temple, but there's two different words, and they mean different things. There's one Greek word that for temple that it's the word hieron, which means the whole temple facility. In other words, it's the whole structure, the whole foundation, the temple mount that the temple actually sat upon, the courtyard, the outer courts, the inner courts, the sanctuary itself, the whole facility, when that word is used, is what's being referred to. There's another word, though, that we also translate just as temple in English, but it refers to the sanctuary, just the innermost part of the temple, which is where God actually took up residence. And in these verses, Paul uses that second word when he says temple. When he says, you are God's temple, he's talking about the actual sanctuary, the innermost part, the place where God lived and dwelled. In other words, Paul is saying, you all as a collective, as a group, the body of Christ, the church, you are that sanctuary where the Holy Spirit lives and dwells. Now, when you understand that reality, it should radically reshape the way you understand the identity of the church. That's why Paul can say in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. The Corinthians, by their spiritual immaturity, it wasn't just that they were dividing the church. They were harming the temple of God, this holy temple, because the church, the people, are God's temple. You know, when I come to that realization and that reality, I cannot treat the body of Christ in a trivial way. I cannot treat my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ in a disrespectful way or just approach divisions as if they are just a trivial matter, because what we are talking about is the temple of God himself as a group. So as we come to look at this passage this morning, I think we have to ask ourselves today, do we have a proper view of the church? And are we growing in spiritual maturity? You know, as I said, we look at this passage, we can feel blessed when we look at the Corinthian church and we see that they were a church that was full of so many divisions. And when we're part of churches today that don't have a lot of those divisions, we can say, well, thank goodness that my church isn't as messed up as their church was. But the reality is that any church is not exempt from the same kind of problems that we see happening in the Corinthian church. And if we're not careful, we can easily slip into those things. And so we have to ask ourselves, individually as Christians, am I growing in spiritual maturity? Are there ways in which I am still immature in my faith, and I really need to take responsibility to be growing in the Word of God? Because the reality is, if I'm not growing in maturity, it's not just going to affect me, it's going to affect the rest of the body of Christ. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect my children. It's going to affect the people I go to church with and sit next to. It's going to affect everyone if I am not taking responsibility for that. And do I have the proper view of the church? Do I ever view the church in a trivial way? Or do I understand that the church, the body of Christ, is the believers who gather, and not a physical building, but it is a spiritual building, and it's a temple, and it's the place where God lives and dwells among us? If we come to grips with that reality, it should change the way we approach one another, not just in worship, but in all areas of our lives. So my challenge for each one of us, my prayer for each one of us, is that we would have that deep understanding, desiring to honor God in his temple, to grow in maturity as a temple, so that he would be glorified and he would be honored in this temple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for these reminders to us today. Lord, we know and we are aware that there are ways in which we all need to grow in spiritual maturity, and that is a endeavor that lasts our whole lives. Help us to never become complacent or stagnant in that endeavor, but help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to be continually growing in our maturity and in our faithfulness to you. Lord, help us to see one another as you see us and to understand that we are your temple, called to be holy and to live out a different identity so that the world might see something different than what any other place has to offer. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, grow us by your Spirit, and lead us by your Spirit so that we might be united every single day in our faithfulness to you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave here today, hear these words from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.